I can't help but relate a situation that happens with me each time I drive here on the campus in advance of the start of the general convention. There's a catching of my breath as I drive into the parking lot. It's the feeling of anticipation. And then when I'm wandering through the lobby, like I did last night, I find this lump in my throat as I see the joy and the expressions of our brethren here as they gather for the start of this general convention. But I must say that neither of those compare to the big lump that's in my throat right now. I'm going to just take a moment before we continue here. I want to bring the love of your brethren in New York, where we meet on each Sunday. And there was a couple of brethren that asked that their special love be brought to you also. One is Sister Hazel Moore from Petersburg, St. Petersburg, Florida. And then there's Brother John Mercer, who I had the privilege of working with at the Dawn. And he's from Australia, and he's been back home in Australia for several years now, but he continues to help through the internet, and he wanted his love sent to you, brethren. And then there's Brother Henry Greenhalgh, from Australia, and he called the other day, and he's probably listening to most of the talks here, and he gets the tapes and he gets the CDs, and he's a big supporter down in Australia. And he wanted his love sent here too. And there's another brother who is probably watching most of the programs on TV, or on the internet, I should say. And his name is Brother Corey Mahalik. And he's from Toronto, but recently, for the last couple of years, he finds himself and his wife in Paris, France. And so in conversing with him, he wanted his special love sent to you too, brethren. And then there's one last, and that's Brother Alan Ellers and his wife, Donna. You know, Alan was making all plans to be here. He was within a week of departing here with the Dawn van and coming here. But issues with severe pain forced him and Donna to get on a plane and head home and start treatments and investigation. And so he wanted his love sent. And there were sad faces when they realized they would miss this year's convention. So we're going to talk about a welcome, and we might have a subtitle, and the subtitle might be The Old, Old Story. I listened to Brother Ernie, and he gave some of my words. And then I listened to Kim, and she gave some more of my words. And I'm running out of words here, brother. But nevertheless, she's right. This is convention number 16 here at the Pitt Johnstown. And the first year we met was 1998. And I know some are going to say, well, that's 17 years ago. Well, we skipped one year and went to L.A. Now, so many of us feel like being home here. And I have the privilege of being able to say that I've attended all of these conventions. I had the privilege of being on the committee for many years. And now that privilege has been turned over to another. And I just want to say that I appreciate even more the work that the committee has done this year to prepare this program for us. And they've looked at all our needs. They've attempted to cover all our needs so that we go home satisfied. Now, if we look at the printed program, you can see there's a great variety of subjects listed. There's a theme text of the first chapter of Colossians, the 10th verse, and just a couple of key words that we're going to hear more about throughout the week, and of course a convention-themed discourse. And it's to walk worthy, to walk pleasing to the Lord, be fruitful, have good works, and increase in the knowledge of God. And I think that's the goal of all of us as we sit here these next days. There are 17 discourses prepared with the Lord's help. And I don't know about most of those speakers, but I know that whenever I was asked to prepare a discourse, I would make up my mind what I was going to speak about, and I'd start my research. And you know, before long, I find myself not on the subject I was thinking about. I'm off this way. And then it's another jog before I finally compile my thoughts. And I can't help but think that the Lord does that perhaps to most speakers, and it's His message, and it's not the message of one who is delivering it, but it's a lesson from the Lord for each of us. Now, there's a baptismal talk, and there are topics to be discussed related to our day. There are 6 testimony meetings, you know, and it's easy to see those who are up front and be thankful for their services, but you know, there's a lot of working behind the scenes. You know, we're thankful for the cooperation and the support of the Living and Learning Center, and that's Kathleen and her crew, and it seems that that crew continues to be a great blessing to us and catering to all our needs. And we come to the auditorium here, and we have Tom Brubaker and his crew. And so the sound is just right, and the heating and cooling is just right, and the lighting is just right. And it doesn't come by chance, but it's the skills of these individuals on our behalf. Now, if you notice your program, there's time besides the discourses from the platform. A time for fellowship. There's time for personal discussions. You know, there's intermissions. There's lunch hours. There's walking to the dining facility. There's the ice cream social that we can sit around and talk. And so the opportunities are there, brethren, to converse with our brethren. And besides our program, brethren, take a moment if you get a chance and look at the printed programs for our young people. You know, the leaders there have compiled a schedule of lessons that cater to the age groups involved. And it's not easy work. It's changing every year, and it's something that needs to stimulate our young people in the preparation for their minds concerning the Word of God. And so there are groups from 13 to 17. And then we also have a group of young adults from 18 to 25. And the General Convention Committee has once again made it possible to make it an easier effort for our friends with children by covering the cost of our youngsters through the age of 12. So there's no cost for room and board for those youngsters. And then those who are 13 to 17, if they attend 75% or more of the studies prepared for them, they're going to have 100% subsidy also. So what a blessing it is to make it convenient for families to be here at General. And you know, when we get through with a long day of study, you know, there seems to always be time for some brethren to pull together a study for personal discussion downstairs at the Living and Learning Center. And that's usually announced each night or on the back bulletin board of what studies are being conducted. When I look back at General Conventions, I think of conventions like Bowling Green. I think of Chautauqua. I think of New York. I think of Michigan. I think of Oregon. I think of Los Angeles. You know, the conventions have moved around to support some of the brethren in far distance places here in the country of the U.S. The first general convention, I might say, in my or our generation, was back in 1939. It was at Lake Webster, Indiana. There are a lot of great memories I have of these conventions, but most of them were because I was growing up through those conventions. And by the way, I missed that first convention. In fact, I missed the first four or five, as I was 1 year old when that first general convention happened. But I looked in Webster's dictionary and said, you know, what is a general convention? You know, what is the word general? Well, Webster says it relates to the common nature of a group of like individuals. You know, and so I said, well, boy, you know, what my definition would be is it's a large gathering of individuals from various parts of the country having a common goal, served by speakers from various parts of the country, also having the same common goal. So, where was the first general convention? I want to think that maybe the first general convention happened almost 2,000 years ago. You know, in the book of Acts, Luke was the writer. And in the first four chapters, he talks about some gatherings that had a tremendous impact on the truth movement. You know, 50 days after our Lord had died, there was the promise of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles. And so they met at Pentecost after our Lord's death. And there they received the Holy Spirit of promise, just like the Old Testament had talked about and what Jesus had talked about. And so they begin to speak in a kind of tongues. And we're not sure exactly, I'm not sure just what that meant. But we do know that after that imparting of the Holy Spirit, they rushed out into the city of Jerusalem, the streets of Jerusalem. And there were Jews from, as Rotherham says, from every nation under heaven. Well, perhaps not quite that much, but these were where the Jews were scattered. They came back to celebrate the day of Pentecost. And so they had different languages from the areas they lived in. And so when these 12 apostles begin to speak to these Jews from all foreign lands, and as well as Jerusalem, these Jews were speechless, we are told. They said, how could this be? How can they talk in our tongue? We were born with this language, and these are mere Galileans. And they marveled. And it says they were speechless. It's interesting, brethren, you know, this miracle came at the proper time for the Jews to take notice. You know, there were greater miracles performed by Jesus. There was the raising of Lazarus, and yes, they were impressed for a short time, and then they forgot. They were ready to crucify him. They forgot about Jairus' son who was resurrected. They forgot about the feeding of the 5,000 and so forth. All these wonderful miracles dealing with thousands of people, and yet they forgot so quickly. But now it was different. They were impressed with this miracle. They knew it was a miracle. And so when Peter gets up and starts to talk to these Jews, he says, you know, these are the things that have been promised by the prophets of old. And then he begins to explain the scriptures of the Old Testament to them. Of course, that's all he had was the Old Testament, remember. And then he talks about that God raised up Jesus. And then he also talks about David, you know, and they loved David. And he talked about David, and he said, you know, that 110th Psalm, he said, David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And then Luke tells us that besides these basic understandings, there were many other things spoken to these Jews that day. And so then Luke goes on and says, the Jews welcomed the words they heard that day, and 3,000 were immersed. Well, you know, they weren't immersed in Jerusalem. You know, that's impossible. So, but what, I think what Luke was saying was that they had heard the message and accepted it, and they made efforts to be immersed. Not necessarily that same day. So that was discourse number one of the first general convention. And now in Acts 3, we have discourse number two. Same character, Peter speaking along with John. And this time they go up to the temple where the Jews are gathered for evening prayer. It's 3:00. And on the way up, there's a lame man begging for some money, you know. And Peter says, you know, I don't have any money, but he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, he says, walk. And he lifted that man up and he walked. And as this man went into the temple with them, the Jews gathered were impressed. You know, they had seen other great miracles. In fact, Peter would go on to talk about they saw the miracles of Jesus, but they slew him. But he said, you slew them in ignorance. And they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent. And this is from Rotherham. He says, repent and turn. That's that word, convert, be converted. That word means turn. Unto the blotting out of your sins. And he was talking about their personal sins and the sins of their nation. So that seasons of refreshing may come from the face of the Lord, that is Jehovah. It was a promise of a blessing at that particular moment. A moment that would last their lifetime. And they were impressed. And then besides this, he goes on and he talks. He talks about the Abrahamic promise. He talks about the judgment day. He talks about blessing all the families of the earth. And at the end of discourse number two, Luke writes and says, many who heard believed, and the number was 5,000. So ended the first general convention. You know, 1914 was an interesting date for Bible students, and 2014 is kind of a 100-year anniversary. And so if we look back to 1914, 100 years, we find that the brethren there didn't just have one general convention, they had 3 general conventions. And they all happened at the same time. 3 conventions, 3 different places, and they started within a day of each other. And they lasted 10 days. One was in Clinton, Iowa. You know, so that was kind of the Western General Convention. Then there was one in Columbus, Ohio, kind of the Central General Convention. And then there was one in Asbury Park, New Jersey, kind of the Eastern Convention. And they all started like either June 26 or 27. And why these 3 locations? Well, it's where the brethren were. Now remember, brother, we're talking 1914. You know, Henry Ford and his Model T had just got started in production. And even though it cost less than $300, you know, the roads were something to think about. And so when you read the report of the conventions of 1914, when it comes to transportation, you hear two items. You hear the steam locomotive, which was the means by which probably 95% of the brethren came together with, or you had a steamboat. And some brethren had to take the boats down the rivers, down through the lakes, and even down the coastline to get to some of the conventions. But there's no mention of cars. There's no mention of roads. 1914. There's no mention of cell phones. And by the way, brethren, if you know, if you have a cell phone, it would be good if you turned it off and keep that practice going throughout the rest of the convention while here in the auditorium. And by the way, also, when you're in the auditorium, you know, the rule is, it's beautiful, the seats are great. It's because they've set up a rule that says no drinking of beverages here in the auditorium. That includes water. And while I'm on this particular point, your program talks about hours for lunch and breakfast and dinner. In fairness to the staff of those cafeterias where we eat, we need to abide by those rules so that when it's time to quit, they can start closing down and taking the food away. So, you know, if we're coming 10 or 15 minutes late to breakfast, you know, we're obligating those people to stay longer, to wait with their cleanup process. And so let's be more aware of timing, and as Christians, keep it to the schedule as stated. Now, remember, this group of conventions that was happening in 1914, they started June 27th and June 26th. And you know what happened on June 28th of that same week? War broke out. World War I had its start there. And it was a war that was to end all wars. It was the first universal war. But now if you read or have a chance to read the record or the souvenir copy of those conventions, you know, you're going to find topics the same as you would today here on our program if they were all listed, all those discourses. You know, the report there shows that there were lessons that were to stimulate your mind. It was the same old story as we know it today. There were testimony meetings. There was thought that the time is short. There was talk about two salvations: God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of understanding the plan of God, thankfulness, self-work to be done within, character development, witness work, need to tell out that Christ's kingdom is coming. A new world power. It's interesting, one brother had a chart. And his chart showed that the time of trouble was to start that year, 1914, and last 1 year. And here we are, brethren, still with the time of trouble, still marching on. Now, today, brethren, it's 2,000 years have passed. You know, we have those same hopes. We have that hope of living and reigning with Christ. We have that Holy Spirit to guide us. We have that Holy Spirit to motivate us and to make us do the things that are pleasing if we allow it. And so that same Spirit from 2,000 years ago continues today. As was mentioned in the prayer, you know, today, the world we left behind once again appears to be on the brink of another major worldwide conflict. Jews against Hamas. Russians against Romanian. Malaysian aircraft shot down. And now the U.S. is involved because it came from the U.S. And so the conflict is happening outside these doors. There's a scripture that Peter wrote to us. It's recorded in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, starting with verse 8. It reads this way. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And he says, "Resist, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." I mean, we have no difference of experiences, but it's how we react to them. But then he says, "But the God of grace, who has called us into his eternal glory of Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And then we have the promise of Jesus in Matthew, the 18th verse. His words in the 18th chapter of Matthew, verse 20, he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And so, brethren, we claim that promise today. You know, I'm reminded of, maybe you've heard it before, of an old story of an old Indian chief and his grandson. And he called his grandson over one day and he said, "Grandson," he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "There are two wolves inside of you and they're fighting." And the little grandson looked at him and said, "Grandfather, what are you talking about?" He said, "There's a bad wolf and a good wolf." And so the grandson says, well, who's going to win?" And grandfather says, "The one you feed." When we look at the three conventions that we've talked about, three generals, starting way back after Pentecost, we talk about the general conventions of 1914 and the years preceding, and we look at the conventions that started 74 years ago in this country, there's something interesting that happens very soon after these efforts are put forth. Now, our brethren heard that message of the gospel in the year 33. And what happened in the year 70? Their country was annihilated. But they had the strength to endure. Our brethren who first heard the message in 1884, in those early years of 1900s, they got the message. And what happened in 1914? World War I. But they had the strength to endure. And now our brethren who first heard the revival of General Convention starting in 1939, what happened 2 years later? World War II. That time adding one and one. So World War II breaks out, and now it's conscientious objector stands if you want to stay out of the army. There was registration. There was rationing. You know, you couldn't go hardly anywhere. I remember Dad used to get these stamps. He had to go to the gas station and give them a couple of stamps to get a couple of gallons of gas. But the brethren were strong. And they were able to sustain the involving envelopments that are around about them. They closed the door to those issues and remained focused. Paul says in Hebrews 12:2, and this is amplified. He says to us, he says, looking away, and then in brackets, from all that distracts to Jesus, who is the leader and source of our faith, giving the first incentive of our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. And so the conventions of those early years, in our generation or my generation, you know, I can remember a couple of them. And one in particular was Chautauqua, Ohio. And Dad and Mom made a kind of a decision last minute to attend the convention. And consequently, there was, so to speak, no room at the inn. But we drove down there. My dad drove down and I was probably 10 years old or so. And my older sister, Pat, she was there too. But she got a chance to stay in the cabins. They had individual cabins. It was a camp, basically, near a large river. But there was no room for Dad and I. And so we slept in the car for two nights. And as a 10-year-old, I was thrilled. It was camping out for the first time. Wonderful memories. So for 2,000 years, brethren, the General Convention message has been, listen to the old prophets of the Old Testament. Christ must suffer. Christ must die. The kingdom is coming. The apostles talk about two salvations, the call of the church to suffer also. The church is to be the seed of Abraham. And as his seed, we have the privilege, if faithful, to bless all the families of the earth. And yes, the door is still open. The call still goes out. The welcome sign still flies high. And yes, the signs in the earth indicate once again the closeness of Christ's kingdom. Well, brethren, you know, it's one thing to come to the convention, and we come here and maybe we come, as someone once said, like sponges. We come here to soak up all that is around us. The message, the fellowship, the conversations that go on, and we just absorb it. But you know, there's challenges before us, brethren. And I've named three challenges of the General Convention. And this word again, Webster says, challenging arousing the competitive interest, thought, or action. And so what is that challenge that we have? Well, brethren, when you started making plans to come to General Convention, were there any roadblocks? Were there any suggestions of maybe not this year? You know, maybe the gasoline prices are crazy now. You know, and airlines, you know, and time. Did those suggestions ever come in your mind? Well, it's not because you were doing that. That old adversary continues to bombard our minds with all these thoughts to discourage us, to keep us away from the presence here of the Lord and our fellow brethren. So challenge number one, you've all met, because you're here. You've put aside those challenges of suggestions other than focusing here on the convention. And that's what you did. You focused on being here and you made it. And we congratulate you for that strong will and desire. Now, challenge two is that we come here, you know, and I know very little about computers, you know, and I can type a few words or something, and maybe I can, with my wife's help, even check an email now and then. But I know one thing about computers, that they have something called a hard drive. And it's where all the storing of information is. And so, brethren, when we come here, how much room do we have on our hard drive? You know, do we come here with all the concerns that we left back home and we brought them with us? You know, is our mind free to absorb the lessons that are being presented, the experience? Is it free there? Do we have enough free space? You know, probably everybody, if we ask, has issues back home. You know, the house, the relatives, the dogs, the cats, you name it. There's all these things that are part of life. But are they going to still stay within our mind and block out the free space? You know, we've got to leave those issues, brethren, on the curb out there. And we come in here with as much free space that we can possibly have. So that's challenge number two. And challenge number three is that we come to the convention surrounded by countless number of friends and brethren. Brethren, we have met over the years, and we just love to be near them and be around and converse with them and so forth. And we find that it's so good to feel next to them and to have conversation. But challenge number three is to look around. You know, there's probably a few brethren or sisters here that are sitting alone. And they sit alone, discourse after discourse after discourse. They walk to the cafeteria alone. They seem to be not able to be included in the conversations. And so challenge number three is, take a few minutes. We're not saying ignore your friends, ignore your classmates, ignore your family. What we're saying is, think about maybe taking a few minutes now and then and having meaningful conversations with some of these brethren. You know, it's not just, hi, how are you? Where are you from? Oh, well, that's nice. Where's your class? Oh, nice seeing you. I'm off to lunch. It's more than that, brethren. You know, there's an old song, and I don't even know any of the rest of the words, but it says, make someone happy, and you will be happy too. I'm challenging you, brethren, to see if that's a true saying. So now, brethren, the convention is set for us. The program's been prepared. The Lord has had a hand in it, and He's present here with us. And we want to make everyone feel welcome to this great general convention here in 2014. But let's remember, friends, the program's there. The meal is ready to be served us, but we just don't sit at the table. We need a fork and a knife, and we need to put the food in our mouth, and we need to chew it and swallow it, and that takes effort. And that's what we need to concentrate on. Not just sitting and watching the food. You know, and I agree, brethren, that, you know, maybe sometimes I've been laxed, And I let these thoughts fly over my head or fly in and fly out. But let us take home from this convention something that's been upbuilding, that makes this convention the best convention yet. So in closing, just a word of thanks, brethren, to all of you who have taken time to remember me in your thoughts and your words, and your deeds and your prayers, and also thanking the Lord for my past experience. Yes, I've struggled with cancer. You know, last year at this time, I knew I had stage 4 cancer. But by the time October came, I learned to appreciate a word called remission. And thanks to all the efforts, both of hospitals and family and the Lord and you, brethren, I've been able to enjoy 8 months of remission. And I thank you.